The world is filled with suffering of every kind. In fact, countless millions know little else. Yet God allows this. Why has He not stopped the terrible suffering that afflicts so many and since men have existed? Is there a reason God does not intervene? Does suffering have a great unseen purpose that can be understood? You can know the answers to these questions. There is a cause for human suffering. The Bible reveals it, and it is so plain a child can understand. When this broadcast ends, you will understand.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age, full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
Look at conditions the world over. Vast numbers of human beings are suffering. Each day, almost 25,000 people starve to death, and only after long, horrible agony. This is not limited to physical pain, but includes psychological and mental anguish of parents often having to watch their children die in their arms. Starvation is so awful, death can be longed for. We ask, why doesn't God stop this? Even more people die each day from disease. The very word disease means lack of ease. At this moment, untold suffering, trauma, and pain due to crippling conditions, infections, and sickness of every sort is occurring around the world. Just in sub-Saharan Africa, 500,000 children are orphaned every year due to AIDS alone. Why isn't God intervening? Consider poverty, which affects a third of all people on earth. The lack of even the most basic necessities, sufficient water, sanitation, clothing, shelter, and food, brings untold suffering to over 2 billion people day after day after day. And conditions are growing worse instead of better. Why does God allow this to continue? War ravages much of the world, with some nations experiencing near complete destruction of their economy, property, homes, and businesses, including injury or death to large numbers of their civilian populations. Why doesn't God banish war? Earthquakes, fires, floods, volcanoes, tornadoes, tsunamis, hurricanes, other violent storms, drought, blights, and insect infestations due to weather also add to the human misery index. Why doesn't God better control the weather and nature? Of course, we could go on and on about self-inflicted suffering that so many, in fact, in this case, all people, periodically endure. From accidents to fallout from wrong decisions, from financial disasters to all forms of worry, fear, and anguish. Yes, why does God allow war, terrorism, and violence? Why must men endure disease and famine? Why poverty and misery in the wake of natural disasters? Just think how often these come. Ask, why do these things happen, and almost routinely on planet Earth? And why does not God end them? If God is working out an unseen purpose through these conditions, what is it? Is there a great transcendent reason for the almost constant state of affliction encompassing, to one degree or another, most of humanity? The Bible's God describes His tremendous mercy. He speaks of His kindness to and compassion for all mankind. If God is all-powerful and a God of love, why does He not stop completely the terrible human suffering billions experience? The ministers and theologians of traditional Christianity cannot explain the purpose of human suffering. Many theorize that Adam and Eve were created perfect and complete until they fell because the devil overthrew God's plan by tempting them into sin in the garden. This popular idea continues with the explanation that God's plan is to restore men to their pre-fall condition, but the devil keeps slowing things down and disrupting God's progress. Is this true? Is God desperately trying to repair damage brought by Satan's unforeseen attack on a master plan that God did not think through carefully enough? There's no use trying to remove wrong effects when the causes are ignored. Grasp this. In all physical and spiritual matters, man only addresses the bad effects engulfing the world today. He does not understand and cannot explain the causes, the true meaning and purpose behind the world's woes and ills. Our many free magazines, books, booklets, lessons, and articles address and explain the true causes of the almost endless bad effects throughout the world. If you have a question on virtually any spiritual matter, you will almost certainly find that we have addressed it from about every angle and perspective. The God of the Bible possesses infinite understanding and perfect character. A Christian is to develop that same spotless character while growing in God's understanding. The Holy Spirit, given at conversion to those who obey God, read Acts 2:38 and 5:32, defines God's character. Notice, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did you see that God describes His Spirit as long-suffering? How does God suffer? Before He flooded the world in Noah's time, it says, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Does it surprise you that God felt mental anguish, grief, at what mankind had chosen and become? God brought the flood to put man out of his misery, stating He would never again do this. The Bible plainly says, the Lord is long-suffering. God wants no one to misunderstand that even He suffers, but this verse does not reveal why this is necessary. Let's grasp what God is saying. All those with children, stop and think. When you see your child hurt or sick, how do you feel? It grieves you. You suffer your own anguish at their pain. God is no different. He's a parent with children. When His children disobey Him, directly hurting themselves in the process, it hurts Him. He feels pain, grief. Having no idea what God's purpose is for mankind, most assume life is probably about getting to heaven, but have no more idea than this. Actually, salvation has nothing to do with going to heaven. Here's a book you need: The Awesome Potential of Man. Revealing the truth of salvation, it will open your thinking beyond what you have ever dreamed. Not a book of mere helpful hints or tips for life. Every chapter is loaded with real meaning you can sink your teeth into, and straight from God's Word. To discover God's purpose on any matter, you must go to the source, His instruction manual, sent along by the Creator with His creation, man. God's Word reveals the answers to life's greatest questions, all of them. Surely the reason for human suffering is one of the greatest answers of all. Mankind's suffering is no accident. Although this broadcast is primarily about suffering that those who wish to serve God must understand, there is another kind of suffering, the terrible, random, mass suffering of the world as a whole. Of course, the question becomes, why do so many people, including innocent children, suffer so horribly? Grasp this. This world is cut off from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 and Jeremiah 5:25. God is only working with a tiny few today. He is not delivering, protecting, and working with the masses yet. Man is being given time to learn that His ways do not work. His governments, religions, educational systems, philosophies, values, and cultures do not work, and God is for now keeping hands off. Man is learning the slow, painful lesson for when God calls all mankind later, that when you keep God's holy spiritual law, it keeps you. And when you break that law, it breaks you. Suffering is actually one of the most marvelous tools within God's plan of producing sons who have developed His character within them. The purpose for every human being's life is to develop the perfect, righteous character of Almighty God. Suffering is tied to character building. Since God is long-suffering, it is also obvious then that no person is complete in the development of his nature and character until he has learned the value of suffering. Wise King Solomon recorded one of the Bible's great truths. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Now notice, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him, after he dies. Did you know of this verse? God did this. God designed life so we would face adversity and be forced to consider our circumstances. Certainly, adversity is no fun. It is sometimes very difficult, hard, painful, even traumatic to endure. Yet God said He engineered the human existence to include adversity. This seems strange to the human mind that wants a free pass to sail through life, experiencing only the good life, good times. Solomon revealed more of God's purpose for suffering. Notice, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay this to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Does this passage surprise you? Does it make sense that sorrow is better than laughter? Or mourning is better than feasting? Yet these statements are God's plain words about how He views suffering, and that He actually designed this physical life to require it. Understand, if one is mourning, it is usually because something terrible has happened. Therefore, this passage seems absolutely backwards to the human mind. This is why Solomon says, feasting is the end or goal of all men. The goal of the average person is to make life one long, never-ending party or feast. The world gives much attention to the suffering of Jesus. But how many know what the Bible says about why He suffered? Here is God's answer, and it has a direct bearing on you. Though He, Christ, were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Christ was sinless, without fault, blameless. If He were otherwise, we have no Savior. Yet this passage reveals that even Christ learned from the suffering He endured. This is what God says. Suffering completed Christ's learning process. Yes, even Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, could learn as a result of being made of flesh. This allowed Him to learn lessons He would otherwise not have known. The reason Christ learned from suffering is, now get this, pain kicks the mental learning mechanism into gear. This is why Solomon said, consider when facing or undergoing adversity. For instance, serious physical pain stops people in their tracks. They begin searching for the cause of the pain, whether the discomfort of an oncoming heart attack, an acute headache, or the inflammation of arthritis, people want to know why they hurt.
Why were you born? Is there a purpose for your life? If so, what is it? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came as a messenger to reveal future events, explaining in advance good news for all mankind. This book, The Awesome Potential of Man, reveals the true gospel He brought and how it involves you. Order your free copy right now by visiting rcg.org or call 1-855-828-4646.
The Apostle Paul begins connecting suffering to the process of God's purpose in making sons who reflect His character. Notice, for it became him, Christ, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus' suffering actually perfected him, made him full, mature, complete as a begotten son. This is what it says. Notice more. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ qualified to author eternal salvation because he was willing to endure and learn from God's prescribed suffering process for all who are his sons, those who obey him. The salvation process includes obeying Christ. Let's see more plainly something else obedience includes. The Apostle Peter explains, "For even hereunto were you, Christians, called, because Christ also suffered for us," now get this, "leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Let Peter's words speak to you. Christians do not just believe in Christ, they copy him. He also explains that people sometimes have to endure grief, as it says, suffering wrongfully, that they must take it patiently because this is acceptable with God. It is acceptable with God because he knows suffering builds character. It strengthens the person who is enduring it. I don't enjoy pain of any kind, neither do you. But for those God is calling, it is only through suffering that we can learn what he intends in order to achieve salvation. Paul also wrote, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." I repeat, suffering is absolutely essential to the character-building process. Therefore, because it is a process, time and experience are involved. The author of Psalm 119, possibly David, learned crucial lessons during his life, some involving great pain. Adversity and suffering was a pattern to the writer. He grasped the purpose of what he had to endure. Let's read. "Before I was afflicted, suffered, I went astray. But now have I kept your word." The writer knew exactly what suffering was intended to produce. It brought him back into line with God's word and purpose in his life. And further, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I have suffered, that I might learn your statutes." Suffering teaches us to obey God's laws. Suffering certainly did not feel good to the writer, but he knew it was good. Mankind is now suffering terribly, but in the end, it will be to its good. 6,000 years of suffering will eventually teach all humanity the central lesson that it cannot ignore God and still be happy. Many other vital lessons are byproducts of painful trials and tests. The psalmist grasped the great truth that those who obey God, who practice righteousness, often suffer affliction. Many know of this next verse recorded by David, but how many truly believe it or the promise that accompanies it? Let's read. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Most know of the patriarch Job, but little of the crucial lessons his life holds about how God works with his servants, even his greatest ones. Though Job lived thousands of years ago, his experience bears directly on us today. Chapter 1 describes Satan appearing before God. God asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews or shuns evil?" This establishes Job's extraordinary character. While Solomon was the wisest man ever, Job was certainly the most righteous and we will see most patient. Also, what follows could not be considered punishment for evil doing because God described Job as perfect. The account continues with Satan boasting he could turn Job from God if he were permitted to bring terrible suffering upon him. Because Job was one of the richest men in the world, Satan argued that he merely obeyed God because it was in his best interest. In effect, God was paying him to be righteous. Next, Satan caused tremendous destruction in Job's life, killing all of his 10 children and causing the death of all his servants and animals through 4 separate disasters. The devil wiped out the most precious things, people and possessions, in Job's life. Yet Job's reaction to this devastating turn of events was not to attack or blame God. He acknowledged that all his blessings had come from God. In no way did he show a wrong attitude. Chapter 2 records that Satan again came before God. One day the angels again came to present themselves before the Eternal, and among them the adversary. Then the Eternal said to the adversary, "Have you noticed that there is no one like my servant Job on earth, a blameless and an upright man who reverences God and shuns evil? He still holds to his loyalty. It was idle of you to entice me to undo him." But the adversary answered, "He saved his own skin. A man will let all he has go to preserve his life. Only put out your hand, touch his flesh and bones, and see if he will not curse you to your face." So the Eternal said to the adversary, "There, he is in your power, only spare his life." While this passage concludes with God giving Satan authority to strike Job's health, God retained final control over his life, with Satan unable to go one inch beyond what God expressly permitted. Studying the account shows specific limits to what Satan could do. The account continues with Satan smiting Job with horrible boils over his entire body. As a result, his wife tried to convince him to curse God. His response, "You speak as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? This is a remarkable passage. It reveals Job's understanding that human beings must sometimes receive evil from God. Notice God does not correct Job for misstating the facts. Rather, the passage validates Job, stating, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Grasp what you've read in this abbreviated description. God permitted catastrophic suffering in Job's life, terrible physical and emotional pain beyond imagination. Yes, God directly allowed and endorsed this nightmarish suffering, but it was for an awesome purpose in Job's life within God's master plan. The next 34 chapters primarily describe Job's 3 friends blaming him for what had befallen him. Throughout, Job refused to accept blame while continuing to identify God as the source of what had occurred. He knew God was working out an incredible purpose, both in his life and within all mankind. He had complete faith in God's overall control of events. This account is recorded for us to understand. True Christians have faith in God's decisions about what they must endure. While God could stop Christians from suffering, he does not choose to because it would thwart his purpose. Later, Job acknowledged, "No purpose of yours can be restrained." In the account, he had previously asked, "If a man die, shall he live again? You will have a desire to the work of your hands," Job stated. Job knew God was working directly in his life and that nothing could impede or restrain that purpose. The same is true of you. Christians are purposed by God to develop his character. After a lifetime of overcoming, character development, and spiritual growth, they are to be born as sons of God. This process involves suffering and affliction, sometimes much of both, and sometimes seemingly without end. But this is God's purpose, and no one can defeat it. God knows that life's all-important learning process is inseparable from suffering. While most wonder why God does not stop suffering, there is a related question some ask. Can evil come directly from God? God answers, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Obviously, Isaiah agrees with Job. Evil can come from God. And though always within God's overall control and purpose, Satan is often the vehicle that brings it. I cannot stress enough how all true servants of God recognize the central role of suffering within the learning and character building process crucial to all whom God calls to His truth. Yet, in the grand scheme of things, when compared to the reward that God has in store for all His begotten sons and daughters, how really difficult was the suffering? Paul answers, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us at the resurrection. Nothing we endure in this life even remotely compares to the eternal life of supreme happiness in God's kingdom awaiting those who serve Him. Nevertheless, suffering can be very difficult for the moment, for this present time. God understands this as the one who designed the process and knows exactly when to let up, when the intended lessons have been learned. God has promised to never allow you to be tried beyond what you can endure. Job knew God's supreme wisdom was at work in all that happened to him, everything. After acknowledging God's sovereign power over his life, he was blessed far beyond what he had before his long trial. Faith in God paid off in the end. Remember, God alternates days of prosperity and days of adversity throughout life. Consider that this means either one will always be followed by the other. If you are enjoying good times, difficult ones are coming. If you are experiencing difficult times, good ones will follow. David knew this, stating, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, or soon. This is God's promise. If you submit to Him, if you obey Him in all points, this principle will be fulfilled in your life, both now and eternally. Those in the only church that Jesus Christ built deeply understand this. Here is also a booklet you need. Why Man Cannot Solve His Problems. You will learn knowledge that is so important but known by so few. And another vital book, Tomorrow's Wonderful World, An Inside View, reveals how the abundant life will come to all people and nations tomorrow but can be experienced by you today. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.